In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We use for the sermon text today the story from our Old Testament reading from the book of Numbers, the fourth book of Moses, commonly referred to as the book of Numbers. It is not the most famous book of the Bible. We don't memorize the verses in the book of Numbers very often. It's full of census data and details about the law. I remind you, when I lived in the Midwest, some of the people there who loved their states often referred to themselves as the flyover states. People flew over those states to get to the East Coast, the West Coast. So I got the book of Numbers as one of the flyover books of the Bible. But it's important, and it has something to say. And one of the things it has to say is the story of Moses lifting up a bronze serpent in the wilderness. Truly our story, our 21st century sensibility. And I think that this story would have just remained in the obscurity of the book of Numbers had it not been for Jesus making reference to it in the most famous chapter of the Bible, the third chapter of John, two verses before the most famous verse and most quoted verse of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Jesus made a connection with this story to his own. So what was the story of the Old Testament, with this strange bronze serpent being lifted up on a pole? Well, it goes back to what I mentioned this last one. The central saving event in Israel's history was the deliverance of slavery in Egypt. When the angel of death passed over the house of the Israelites, saving them, and then they were delivered from Egypt by the hand of Moses in the most dramatic fashion. And we know that he got to the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh changed his mind. The army was chasing them, and the sea parted. And they walked over just on dry land. Then they came to the foot of Mount Sinai to receive the law that we know as the Ten Commandments. And Moses disappeared to get the law. He was gone 40 days and 40 nights. And the Israelites, who only knew slavery as their frame of reference, only knew the idolatry of Egypt, as we would say, they regret. And they stood and made that golden calf and began to worship it. And lo and behold, I'm thinking Moses didn't make it, had gone. And Moses comes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. I just know what I know. He looks at my calm up. And Moses wasn't happy, and God wasn't happy with the people. And so it was determined that the people had to wander in the wilderness for a generation. Some of it was punitive, but most was constructive. And asked to go through a confirmation class before they were allowed to go back to their promised land. It was constructive because God always wants his people cared and experienced and ready for the ministry and mission that awaits them. And so, those began their wandering in the wilderness, their confirmation class of 40 years. And there were miracles. God sent manna from heaven. They had a little thick white substance to eat. They always had food. They had water enough. One time they complained and quail fell from the sky. They had a cloud by day to shade them, a fire by night. All these miraculous things. They had all that they needed, not everything they wanted. And everything means. Well, when we come to the story today, it's not right close to the Mount Sinai period, 38 years later. This is almost the end of their wilderness experience. And you think we're virus weary. They were wilderness weary. They had about had it the living in the wilderness. But there was light at the end of the tunnel. The promised land was light. They could practically see it. All they had to do was to cross over the land of the Edomites. And there it is. Now the Edomites, I'm sure you know, were descendants, were kin. They were a distant descendant of the Israelites. The Israelites were descendants of Jacob. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. Remember Esau and Jacob were the twin brothers? And Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. They were the sons of Rebekah and Isaac, the grandsons of Abraham and Sarah. And so Moses wrote a letter to the king of the Edomites. May we pass through your land on the way to our ancestral home of Canaan. And he said, we promise not to trade through your field, or eat from your field, or drink from your well,
We will stay on the king's highway. We will not veer to the right or to the left. It was a most lovely and diplomatic letter to the king.
What is, and you would think the king would write that, would you not?
Dear cousin Moses, come on through. It's been so long. Welcome to stay on the king's highway. But that's not what he wrote back. He wrote this. You will not travel to the land of Edom. If you do, we will march out to meet you with the sword. Which meant that the Israelites had to take a detour. And there wasn't another highway to detour. They would have to detour hundreds of miles through the desert, through loose, hot sand with storms, little food, little water. And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. They lost. My grandmother had a phrase. If someone got really upset and lost it, she would say, you know what? So-and-so just had a fit and fell in. When the Israelites had a fit and they fell in it. And I think of all of the years, of these recent years, I think we might have some empathy for them. We've only had 1 year of wilderness. It's been tragic, it's been difficult, and we are violent years. But there's one thing that has a vaccine. We're having a big open committee today. So can you imagine, at 5 o'clock today, the government said, oh no, there's a strain of the virus that the vaccine has no effect upon. We have to shut down and start all over again. We would have a fit and fall in. And that's what was happening to Israel. They lost, and they railed against Moses, and they railed against God. They said, we're sick of all this. The manna from heaven, that's no food of angels. We're tired of it. Slaves in Egypt look pretty good to us right now. And you brought us in the wilderness to die. Well, Yahweh was not pleased. And there were none of this is the Old Testament story. Often, that God in the Old Testament seems fairly strict. And so he sent out serpents to bite their feet. And many were getting ill and even dying. And suddenly, lo and behold, there was a mood change in the camp. And they go to Moses, we take it back, Moses, we take it back. Intercedes with God. He says, well, that's what Moses does so often in the time. He intercedes with God. And he does. And God instructs Moses through the strength of the dream. Make a bronze serpent wrapped around the pole and lift that image up. And the people being bitten by the snake will be cured as they look at the image. I think it's a little bit hard because it's not this, but it's that of the greater image. One of the Ten Commandments, do not make a graven image. And the snake was never a popular figure. Image was from the Garden of Eden all through the scriptures. It often is portrayed in a very vile way. But no, it was a snake up on a bull. And the people were healed as they looked at it. And that's the story of the bronze serpent on the pole. And again, I think the story would have remained in obscurity, but why? Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up before the river, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. An obvious foreshadowing of the cross. And there are hundreds of countless sermons and points that can be made regarding this story. And close to the end of the call, may I now come to the point of the homily. And just I offer one possible point of many minutes. And it is that these stories illustrate a phenomenon of the spirit and a phenomenon of humanity, and it's this. Life often heals life. Life often heals life. If people being bit by snakes in the image of a snake, that God knew, sovereign is healing, that the image was the conduit for that. Life heals life. I remember as a young teenager working in a clothing store throughout my college, high school and college days. And most of us working in the store were young people, students, but there was a woman of a certain age, as the principal said, working there. And she worked as a gentleman. And she was kind of a grandmother that no one had. And she had no children, and so she just adopted all the young people working in the store. And we had a concert or a sports event or something special happening in our churches. She would be there in the pew, in the stands. We came to love her. And then as I became older, I came to know her in a very personal way. And I found out that
Well, at one time she did indeed have a child.
She had a son.
And the son had tragically died by suicide. And she was the one that found the son hanging in his room. And she told me in the story she got to know me how devastating that was. That she was a woman of center, faith, a strong woman, but she could not even breathe. And she lived in a small town, and she was just going to the grocery store, just walking down the street. The whispers were deafening, pointing to her, that's the woman who found her. She said, no hardcore healing took place. She literally found it hard to breathe and to speak and to pray. Well, one day, there was a knock at her door that changed everything. She opened the door, and there was a woman who was not even a friend, an acquaintance. She asked her to come in. She shared the fact that she had a very similar story. Her only child had died by suicide. And my friend said, for the first time, I began to grieve. For the first time, just a moment of consolation and peace began to take place in my life. Because life feels like. And so, that is the story of Christianity. That's the Christmas story. That's the story of the Incarnation. That the immortal, invisible God, only wise, that we can't even fathom the mystery of God. We can't even fathom with our finite mind the love of God. But we are told that the love of God wants us to love him back. He wants to love us. He wants a relationship of love that we cannot fathom. And we have law, we have miracles, and we have images. But it wasn't until that love of God was embodied in Jesus of Nazareth for 33 years that we could see light. And in Jesus of Nazareth, we could see, at least in part, the love, the compassion, the peace of God. And that is the Christmas story. And so as we come now to the second half of Lent, as we enter that doorway today, we have some difficult and stories to hear about the suffering of our Lord. Very intimate stories. But they're given so we might come to know Jesus better. As we think about his words and his miracles and to know him as we imitate him, we begin to know life. And through the light of Jesus, we are healed, we're given peace, we're given consolation, and we grow more and more as daughters and sons of God. And that is the promise of Christianity. And that is the promise of the season of Lent. So I ask us to expect something as we enter the week, the day coming up, the Holy Week, and the celebration of Easter. Expect to know Jesus perhaps in a way we've never known before. And we will come to know that life heals and blesses and gives peace to life.